Today's sermon text is from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 and 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. This is the word of God.
That message, that text just about preaches itself, I believe. Quickly, let me set the stage here about where our passage of Scripture is coming from and what it's saying, and then we'll pray together and ask God's help as we look at this text. To spare Melanie from reading the entire Bible this morning, I had her stop at verse 2 of Hebrews 4. But as you continue to look into the text, you can see that it goes on to describe how God was taking his people, Israel, toward a rest. Now, you're going to hear that word many times throughout this sermon. Rest, rest, rest. He was taking them toward a rest as they marched toward the promised land. This text is saying that Israel's rest is only a picture. It's a forerunner. It's a glimpse into a future rest, a truer rest that Christ would purchase for God's people. When you hear this word rest talked about this morning, I want you to know that God is aiming our heart in kind of two directions as we go through this test. Both an abiding rest, a trusting, a hoping, a loving our God, as well as an eternal rest. So often we always lean way over toward this glory land mentality. But what this rest is talking about here is this abiding rest, and then it also, with regard to the picture of the promised land, begins to talk about eternal rest. So there's two rests that are being talked about here this morning. God is using the wilderness wanderings as an object lesson to the church. Understand that. He's talking to the church here in this book of Hebrews to show how Israel would not trust God, right? Which means they had no rest. A warning to the church that this is a real possibility for us as well. God is warning us of the possibility that we too might fail to enter the rest that God has for us, both abiding as well as eternal rest. This rest that God was calling them to is found in believing and having faith in himself, who loves them, who sought to care for them in the wilderness as he gives them rest, as they abide, as they hope, as they continually put their hope in God. He's promising the Israelites, as they're wandering in the desert, you can trust me. And God is saying here in this text that he still offers that type of abiding hope in him this morning, an abiding rest that he can be trusted if we will, by faith, trust and obey him. But also, this rest is the eternal rest we talked about. Promised land is a picture of bringing us home to glory, receiving the promise eternally, to be with God forever. The promised land is ultimate rest as we forever then abide and trust in our Savior who redeemed us. This is the comparison that this text is going after this morning. So the reader of the book of Hebrews can understand because of the failings that happened in the wilderness with the Jewish nation as they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, that they unbelieved, that they disobeyed, and ultimately never received the promised land because of disobedience, because of unbelief. Look ahead real quickly in Hebrews 4, verse 6. It says this: since therefore it remains for some to enter this rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David not long afterwards in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did." We no longer hope in our works. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our true faith, or lack thereof it, is not hidden from God. He sees in to our heart of whether we really trust our God. He is not fooled. Pray with me, if you would. Father, we read your text and we tremble. Your mind is, and your heart and your ways are so different than ours. And so when we try to wrap these things around what we believe and what we think, we struggle. So, Father, I just pray, God, would you send forth your Spirit and give us truth? Father, will you come against the enemy in the name of Jesus and let him not steal away any of your truth, and let this truth bear fruit. Till the soil of our hearts that we may receive it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure what that is, but we'll keep going nonetheless. Yes, Lord. Okay. As a person believes, so does he think, and eventually he will act. What we believe is true will affect everything from that point on about our thinking and then ultimately our actions, right? I want you to know that that's true whether or not what we think is true or not. If we believe a lie, we begin to base thoughts on that lie and our actions follow. Agreed? See that working out? When I was a young lad, I had a very competitive spirit, still struggle with that to this day, in a very unhealthy way. That competitive spirit sprang from the belief that I thought it was right that you could gain something by triumphing over others, That was kind of the ultimate goal. Because, I mean, you see this as you're growing up in the locker room, the kid that scores all the baskets in the game, he's the popular kid, right? And he's got the girls and he's got all these things. And so there's this tendency to think that if I could push myself above all the others, somehow that's going to serve me well. This thought growing up affected how I process things in my mind and within my actions, of course, then. I remember some not so great moments within church softball and church basketball within my life where this wrong drive and wrong motive of my heart led me wildly astray at the detriment of relationships with the people that God had set around me to love and build relationships with. We were in these leagues, these basketball and softball leagues, so that we could love God and love each other, and all of a sudden this nasty head of competitive spirit would rear into my heart and gave me much trouble to control it. Because I believed wrongly, I thought wrongly, eventually I acted wrongly. This same concept of bad believing leading to bad thinking, leading to bad actions were true in another area that really informed my life that we're going to look into today. It followed me into my adulthood. This bad believing was born from the doctrine, and I've talked about this before, called perseverance of the saints. You may know it as once saved, always saved. Now, before you kick me out of a Baptist church for somehow even suggesting that that's not true, I want to say that I affirm those doctrines wholeheartedly, but I thought about them wrongly. I processed them wrongly, and I want to explain. Because once saved, always saved was so ingrained within me, I had no place for text like we're reading this morning out of Hebrews. I could just dismiss it, right? Or texts like 2 Corinthians 3:5 that says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed, you fail to meet this test. What became increasingly easy for me to do as I was growing up, as doubt about my own salvation would creep in, and it was right that it would, because I truly was not converted until much later in life. But when these doubts would spring in, I could use this doctrine that I'd been taught of, okay, if you've once been saved, you've always been saved, and never even consider the possibility about the text like we're reading today, or the one we read out of 2 Corinthians just a second ago. It was easy for me to use what I thought I believed about this doctrine as a trump card that voided everything else, any other thought, including God's Word, who is calling us here today to look and see at our hearts, to see if we are walking in disbelief. What this doctrine of perseverance of saying might mean to you, here is what it cannot mean to you or be allowed to believe. We cannot allow a place in our heart where we can't do what Scripture continually tells us to do in testing our belief in Christ by our obedience to Him. Examine yourself, the Scripture says. See whether you're in the faith unless you fail this test. This text here is written to folks that would have absolutely believed themselves to be Christian. This is what people always overlook here. Anytime it's talking about this, it's always been written to people who absolutely would claim the name of Jesus Christ, and He's saying, test yourself. See if you're in the faith. This text is written to folks who think they're born again. This text was written to me as I could not truly trust my life into the hands of Jesus Christ. And our text from Hebrews today is aiming church folk to take a hard look and see if their faith is genuine. Now, I want to admit, there is always friction in Scripture over many topics. And this is why there's so many differing opinions between godly people, people we completely respect, and somehow or another we find ourselves on opposite sides of issues. Take, for example, this whole once saved, always saved issue. There's some great verses that nail this down out of John 10:27 that says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. But you lay that upside against examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Here's what these passages do not do. They do not void each other out. I believe this friction in Scripture is God dealing with the frailty of man and our lack of ability to understand a true heart of who God is. I believe this friction is 100% designed by God for our good, to do good to His people. So what do we do with these seemingly opposing Scriptures? You assume God has purpose in both of them, and you obey the Scriptures. You yield to the Scriptures rather than your doctrine. You yield to what God is saying through His holy word. God wants His children on one side to believe that if we are truly His, we cannot be taken from Him. And there's a reason for that, because He wants us to understand that if we see that He began a good work into us, we can have full confidence on our bad days that He's going to bring it to completion on the at a later day, right? We know if God is working here, He doesn't quit working, He's going to work here. We can rest assured that God wants us to stand on that firm foundation that He is faithful to see it through. But that doesn't change our text today. God allows through Scripture this text today. We still have to take it at face value. We still have to take it as this is God's word. He's obviously speaking to a church here that believe themselves to be Christian. So what do we take from this? I think the Scripture today is trying to set up huge alarms for those that would call themselves children of God, yet walk in disobedience, which means, in essence, that they do not have faith. This is what this text in Hebrews is meant to do. What I want you to see and get this morning, if you get nothing else out of this sermon, please pay attention to me for the next 10 seconds. If you get nothing else, what this text is trying to say is that there has always been a people that wrongly believed, that thought they were of a covenant people, that thought they were God's children, and were not. What this text is also saying is, there will always be these people. I was one of those. So right away, I want you to see the connection in our text that shows us this distinction that disobedience and unbelief are the same thing. So let's kind of tackle that a little bit. To disobey God is, in essence, unbelief. Look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3. And to whom did He swear that we would not enter His rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience, unbelief, same economy for God. This text in Hebrews this morning is a five-star alarm for those calling themselves Christian, but are very much like those brought out of slavery by Moses that wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they couldn't trust God, because they couldn't believe Him, because they wouldn't give themselves into His care, into His hand. Their disbelief, their disobedience manifested itself by their lack of faith. They couldn't trust God. Do you know this morning, folks, that this is what God is calling you into? That you trust Him no matter what you might think? No matter what your traditions have been? No matter what your grandfather told you? He's calling you into a trust of Himself where He will care for you as you lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow after your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If a man will do that, he's trusting in the one he's given his life to. I probably just got ahead of myself in the sermon. I'll probably repeat that. So I want to ask the obvious question about these wanderings in Israel. This wandering in the desert. Have you ever asked yourself the question, did the nation of Israel that this text is talking about, that they couldn't enter the rest because of unbelief, Did they disbelieve in God? Did they think there was a God? Was there any doubt in their minds about the existence of a God? They'd received revelation after revelation, miracle after miracle. God traveled among them. Their problem was not that they lacked belief in a holy God. It was that they would not obey Him. They would not trust Him. It was a lack of faith. They couldn't believe that God knew how to take care of them as He led them to rest. And they leaned not on God's understanding. But what did they do? They leaned on their own. So see the connection in Hebrew, out of this text in Hebrews this morning, and how God is saying true faith in the wilderness time, true faith now, hinge on how we will pursue God's rest in obedience and faith. Can we really trust Him with our lives as He gives our, as we give ourselves over to Him by faith and repentance? Now please do not hear me say this morning that our salvation hinges upon our obedience to God this morning. That is not how this economy works. What I am saying is that when God truly gives the gift, and this is what the Scripture calls it, is the gift of faith and repentance. God gives people gifts of repentance and faith. And when He does such a thing, it changes how we trust God, how we obey God, how we will give our life over to Him. This is what God does in the heart of a believer. Let's look at how God's comparison of Israel, their disobedience, their sin, to those today that would name the name of Christ, but manifest their unbelief by disobedience, which is basically just persistent sin. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in the heart and have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, that's them. Verse 12, this is us. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as those folks back there did in the rebellion. So what does the disobedience of Israel have to do with us today? Beware lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The obvious connection here is if we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, we truly have, what the text said here today, no share of Christ. If we believe our sins better serve us than God possibly can, who are we trusting in? Later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 26 says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth," what truth? Knowledge of what truth? After we receive the knowledge of truth, they're talking about Jesus here, that Jesus died to take away the sin of the world. If we continue sinning after we receive this truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Why is this statement true? If we love our sins and we love them to the extent that we will make excuses for them so that we may continue in them, this is solid proof that we are not people of faith. We have a belief problem. We have a trust problem. We have a rest problem. Again, I'm not advocating, nor does the Bible advocate, for sinless perfection of God's people. But if we find ourselves trusting that our sin can be trusted more than God to bring us rest, to bring us hope, and it is proven by our actions of disobedience toward Him, then our text here today is saying we, like the Israelites, will not see rest. We will not see the promised land. We have never truly received the gift of faith and repentance. If we can look at God's way, His heart, His direction, His leading, and everything that He is, and every place that He's taking us, and say, I think I know a better way, that reveals something underneath a heart. What this text in Hebrews is saying specifically to this Jewish people. Now understand who's receiving this letter here. These are Jewish people who had walked away from Judaism and have believed on Messiah. Saw the crucifixion. They're now apart. They're identifying themselves. They've left that old way of life. They're identifying themselves with this new way of life. Receiving this letter called Hebrews. And yet they get a warning that if you find yourself to have a disobedient heart like those folks in the wilderness, there is no rest. You have no share of Christ. And consequently, this text says the same thing to me and to you here today. Please do not dismiss this because once upon a time you said a prayer because you didn't want to go to hell. Faith in Christ is more than fire insurance. When the Spirit of God does a work on a deceitful and evil and wicked heart that we have been preaching on out of Romans 3, when God gets into that evil heart, when He changes it, the truthful evidence of that life of faith and repentance, that we are no longer slaves of the deceitfulness of sin. Do we fall into it at times? Yes. Do we struggle to obey at times? Yes. But the overall arching truth of our heart is I cannot be trusted. God can be trusted. I will give myself. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what price I have to pay. I don't care where I have to go. I don't care where God calls me. I don't care if it means I have to disassociate myself with these people. I don't care what it means. I'm going to trust God as I go into this wilderness. This is what God does when He gives His children His Holy Spirit. That is what it means to have received this gift of faith and repentance. I told my small group not long ago that I can point to a place in my house I was standing when God gave me this faith and repentance. How God changed what I thought about sin and what I thought about obedience. This realization that within myself, all I was ever able to produce is death and curse. Even with best intentions, even with great effort to be more moral and more holy, this wicked heart, this deceitful heart, only produces rebellion and disobedience toward God. And it will reveal itself. Yes, we can by sheer effort follow after what we know is supposed to be right for a while. But eventually it rears its ugly head and says, I will not obey. When I was 29 years old, my marriage was falling apart. You've heard this story 1,000 times. Make it 1,001 today. I was trying within my own heart to fix things. That old heart, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to become better. I'm going to become more moral. And God in His grace gave me faith and repentance to see that what was purchased for me at that crucifixion of Christ on the cross was a heart that would trust Him, that would believe Him, that would hope in Him, and not only to escape hell, but to have life and life abundant. That day He set my heart on a path of belief, of obedience, because He gave me a vision to see that He could be trusted. And He gave me a vision to see the deceitfulness of my own heart, the deceitfulness of sin. He gave me a heart to believe Him. This was Israel's problem in the wilderness. They could not trust the way God would lead them to rest. This was the problem of this Jewish church as they received this letter of Hebrews. And it's our problem today. I'm guessing I'm guessing I've preached 50 times in my life. That's just a guess. I would also guess that between a third and a half of those times, my sermon has dealt with this subject today. True conversion, true faith, what it means to be born again, to have faith in Christ. So when I felt prompted to preach on this again, I asked God to give me clarity. Why is this always where my heart is leading me? Why are you taking me in these directions? I believe he gave me some clarity. You see, for 20 years of my life, I assumed myself to be a Christian. When I was 9 years old, I was told I was on my way to hell. Well, I didn't want to go to hell, and I assume that none of you do either. So it was explained to me that saying a sinner's prayer, asking God to forgive me of my sins, and asking Jesus into my heart would remedy my problem. It would give me my fire insurance. It would give me my escape from hell. So for the following 20 years, any time doubt would slip in about whether or not I was truly converted, I would go back to that time when I was 9 years old and tell myself, well, you know, I was sincere. I really didn't want to go to hell. My prayer was sincere. Let me just say that while I was writing this sermon, I began to realize how similar my false conversion, my 20 years of delusion were to the mark of circumcision that the Jews most often relied on to prove their faith in God. Israel would walk in sin and disbelief, but look down and remember a time where they literally put skin in the game and say to themselves, I don't have to obey, I got this proof. They genuinely wanted to be counted with God's people because the alternative to that is not a good idea. Yet they would not trust God. They just looked down to this thing I did once. Yes, their unbelief and disobedience was different than mine. They began to grumble with God about how He would provide basic needs like food and water in a desert land. And I think if we're not careful here, we can somehow take their side against God in this matter. No food, no drink in a desert. Who wouldn't grumble about that? But God's disdain here toward them was that He had proved time and time again that He was with them and was going to care for them well. He saw them through the plagues. He saw them through a wall of seas on both sides, used the same wall of seas on both sides to destroy their enemies. God had proven His continual faithfulness to them, and they couldn't believe. They wanted their own way. They wanted their own thoughts. They didn't want to trust God. Now, my unbelief was different in some ways, but similar in heart. That I couldn't trust God. I had no real faith to repent of my ways and believe that God was taking me in a right direction. Mine was all about the deception of sin. I thought the only way to happiness and to rest was drugs, alcohol, sex. Basically, I was sold on the idea that indulging my flesh is the path that would lead me to where I thought everybody was trying to get to. I truly couldn't trust God, His thoughts and His ways. At my core, I had no hope that God could lead me to rest as I obeyed. And I had zero desire to be made different. I just didn't want to go to hell. Perhaps there are those here today that may say, well, David, you've described a lot of sins that I don't struggle with, and those are terrible sins, and I see where you're coming from here. But I didn't have those kind of problems. Let me say this as lovingly as I can to you. If you can see a clear mandate of Scripture and blow off any convictions that God wants to take you a direction different than you're going through faith and obedience, and you see no need to give yourself into a God who loves you's hands, if you see no need to trust Him in these manners with the notion that you have once had saving faith once upon a time, our Scripture here this morning would harshly come against that notion. The warning is, do not harden your heart. That doesn't come from a bad, angry, evil God. That comes from a God who wants to take you a different direction, that wants to give you the kingdom. Do not harden your heart. Perhaps there are folks here today that avoid any possibility of God's pursuit to conform into the image of God by either not even reading the Scripture because of what it might mean, or if we read the Scripture with a view of all those sinners out there that have all those problems, all the abortionists, all the homosexuals, all the murderers, those people out here, and think, I don't have near the need of grace that they have. I have no room for God to do a continued work of faith and repentance in your heart. This is an unbelieving heart. God's work in His children is continually trust and hope in His thoughts and His ways over my own. Hebrews 4, verse 1. I want to read this again. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. My point here is that if you never have convictions that the way you are going and what you are doing are not lined up with God's thoughts and God's ways as revealed in Scripture, and really never want to dwell into where God might lead, so that He could change you into one degree of glory to the next, there is a high chance that you are truly not converted here this morning, nor have you ever been. You see, the reason I believe God keeps giving me this message, it's burning in my bones, I can't quit talking about it, is that He has given me an evangelistic heart to speak to people that were just like I was, and deceived for 20 years. I cannot shake Scripture that says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does my will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your names and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How many will say, Lord, Lord? What did the Scripture say? How many? Many. Many. Who is it that's saying, Lord, Lord? Who's saying, Lord, Lord? Who calls out, Lord, Lord, but someone that believes that there's an escape, that believes in Jesus? I was among the many, but God gave me grace to see that my way leads to death and His way leads to rest. By grace and grace alone, I stood at the door of my house that day and had new eyes to see that God could be trusted in all things as I give myself to Him day by day. Folks, we are not called to repent. We are called to be repenters. To place ourselves into the hands of God to shape us and mold us, because we believe He knows what He's doing. The message this morning, whether you are truly converted or you're not, is to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can take away your sins and give you a new life. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts like those folks did. I beg of you, don't. Proverbs says, just read it twice this week. It was in there twice in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I beg of you this morning, if you have this sense that God is calling you to faith and repentance in obedience as you give yourself over to Him, call to Him for mercy. He will not turn you away. The Lord Jesus Christ will not turn you away if you come to Him humbly, knowing that you have a need of Him. But if you think there's no work to be done, That is a hopeless place to be. So as we call the praise team forward, I just call you to believe and do not harden your hearts. See, Jesus died on a cross that I may have new life. The question was never really asked of me when I was 9 years old. So I'll ask it today. Do you want new life? Do you want to renounce your hope in the deception of sin? Or do you just want this forgiveness that gets you out of hell? It boils down to who do you trust? I beg of you to trust the Lord this morning.